And we are in a series right now called Undignified, and we're in week four, man. This has been an incredible series so far, and we're jumping into the message today called A Man of Authority. And here's kind of what we're going after in this series. Here's kind of what we're going for in this series. What we're kind of doing is we're asking the question, what do you give to a God who has it all? Right? What do you give to a God who has everything? And we're kind of trying to punch some holes in the American Christian facade of what it means to be a Christian. Right? We're intentionally punching holes in that balloon to go, look, typically in the American church, we kind of think to ourselves, like, if we can just do these couple of things, then, you know, that makes me like this undignified Christian, right? As long as I can, you know, kind of show up to church maybe once every 6 weeks and, you know, maybe slip a 20 in the offering basket or, you know, kind of read the words up on the screen and call it worship. As long as I do those things, that makes me a Christian. And so we're trying to punch holes into that to go, look, what we see biblically, like the biblical Christian and the American Christian, they seem to be two totally different versions of Christianity. And so, look, we may never say it like that, okay? I know that's kind of harsh to say it like that, but when you really boil down your life and you kind of take an inventory on your life, for a lot of us, that's what it boils down to. You know, I kind of show up to church every once in a while and I kind of give in the offering and I read the words up on the screen, but there's no real pursuit for the things of God. And so that's what we're trying to punch holes in this series. And, you know, I've really wrestled with the Lord on this series because, you know, I've been really asking God, like, give the people something encouraging. You know what I mean? Like I know that it's been encouraging, but this series has been very challenging. And it's been very convicting, at least for me. It has changed the way that I'm operating in my life. And you know, I'm thinking, like, man, coming out of, like, a COVID-19 season, like, give the people something super encouraging, God. You know what I mean? Tell them that, you know, what the enemy meant for evil, God is working for our good. Like, let's go with something like that. And while that would be true and biblically sound, I just really believe that God would have us stay in this vein for the next couple of weeks, talking about what it looks like to be an undignified kind of a Christian. And so I've really wrestled with God, but we're just going to trust the sovereignty of God, and we're going to believe that he's going to do something really, really special today. So we're in the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew has been presenting this version of Jesus that is the Messiah, right? And for 7 chapters now, he's been making this case. And this is important to note that Matthew is not writing chronologically, but he's writing very intentionally. And so he's actually building a case. He's looking over the whole landscape of the 3 years of ministry, and he's building a case as to why Jesus is this Messiah. And he's actually building a case in the Old Testament to refer back to all of the fulfillments of the prophecies that, you know, Jesus fulfilled. And so, like, chapters 1 through 7, he makes 3 points, right? He begins by giving us the person of the kingdom. And so for chapters 1 through 4, he's the only gospel writer to give us chronologically the genealogy of Christ, all the way from Abraham to Joseph, his father. He's the only gospel writer to do that. And then he gives us the birth story, right? And he shows us that when Jesus was born, he fulfilled the scripture in Isaiah 7 that said, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a child. You shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? So he's pointing out how through the genealogy, Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. And then he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7, but then he also fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, where he would announce his arrival through the forerunner, John the Baptist. And he would say this, a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for his coming. And then, of course, Jesus is baptized and he's sent out into the wilderness. So chapters 1 through 4, it's broken down where he's talking about the person of the kingdom. And then chapters 5 through 7, he gives us the principles of the kingdom. So this is the Sermon on the Mount, right, where Jesus is talking about what it means to be a part of the kingdom and how the kingdom has values and ethics and morals. And if you submit your life under the lordship of Christ, these are the principles of the kingdom. So we've got the person of the kingdom. We've got the principles of the kingdom. And now in chapter 8, this kind of catches us up. In chapter 8, he's going to talk about the power of the kingdom. So we've got the person of the kingdom. We've got the principles of the kingdom. And now we've got the power of the kingdom. And in chapters 8 and 9, Matthew's going to list out 10 miracles that happen, just one after the other. Not necessarily chronologically, but very intentionally. And what we're going to see unfold in this chapter is we're going to see the authority of God on display. And here's what we're going to see, that God doesn't want us to just theologize about his authority. He doesn't want us to just study about his authority or just talk about his authority, but God, at the very core of his being, wants us to experience his authority. Because if you never experience his authority, you'll never commit under his authority. So God wants us to experience the authority of the kingdom. I'm talking about the authority that is resurrective, right? That turns bad things into good, Romans 8:28. That turns dead things and makes them alive, Ephesians 2. That takes things that are defeated and turns them into a victory, right? That's the authority of God being worked out in our lives. But here's the key. The key to seeing God's authority working in us is by submitting under the authority that God has put over us. In fact, it's up on the screen there. That's going to be my first point. Write that down. The key to seeing God's authority working in us is to submit under the authority that God has put over us. Now, that is a very unpopular claim for 2020. Because we live in a climate where ain't nobody submitting under anything. Come on, we're going to be our own gods. We're going to make our own rules. We're going to do our own thing. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. We're going to be our own gods. And this idea of submitting under a higher authority is absolutely countercultural. And especially for those that might be watching right now, like you're an atheist or you're agnostic or you're a Buddhist or you're a Muslim, whatever you may be, like I know that there are people watching right now that don't believe the same way that I believe. And so like for you to hear somebody say, hey, you actually need to submit under the authority of this guy named Jesus, that's a very unpopular, scandalous thing to ask of an unbeliever, right? And first off, we are so glad that you are here, that you would take time on your Sunday to listen to somebody like me. We honor you being here today. But that's a very unpopular claim in 2020. And there's so much to say in Matthew chapter 8, and you've probably heard 10 sermons on this before, but like, how about the fact that this guy asked Jesus to heal his servant, which that's not abnormal, right? At this point, if you're following in the gospel, many people have asked Jesus to heal his servant or his daughter or his friend, whatever the case may be. But the way in which this centurion asked for the healing, the scripture says it caused Jesus to marvel. And here was the logic of the centurion. It's actually pretty solid logic. He goes, look, I too am a man under authority. And the craziest thing happens when I say things, it seems like because of my authority, my words hold weight. And so it's the craziest thing. He says to Jesus, he says, look, I too am a man under authority. And when I tell one of my soldiers to go, the craziest thing happens. He goes. And when I tell the other soldier, like, hey, come over here, the craziest thing happens. He starts walking over to me. And if I tell him to go do this or go do that, it's so bizarre. They go and do whatever I say because I too have authority. And he's finding out that his words hold weight. And so now we've got a man of authority who is speaking to the one who has ultimate authority. And he's looking at Jesus going, look, if my logic is correct, anytime I say something, it's a cause and effect. Anytime I say something, the effect is something happens. So I believe that you have ultimate authority. And so I believe that all you have to do is speak a word and my servant will be healed. And the scripture says that it causes Jesus to marvel. That word marvel, it speaks of being astonished. It speaks of being absolutely mind blown, just totally freaking out, right? If this was like a Looney Tune cartoon, it would be like jaw hits the floor, right? Tongue rolls out like a carpet, you know, eyes real big, auga, auga, like just totally freaking out at this man's faith to believe what he's believing for, which of course is noteworthy. Because I would imagine that Jesus is kind of a hard guy to impress. I mean, he like was there when God created the universe and stuff. So I would imagine that he's fairly difficult to impress. And of course it's noteworthy because the scripture says that there's only two times where Jesus marvels. One is at the abundance of faith and one is at the absence of faith. And so I think it's something to consider. It's not the main point for today, but something to definitely consider is this. Every single one of us on the other end of this camera and every single one of us in this room, listen, we will cause the God of the universe to marvel. Every single one of us will cause the God of the universe to marvel by our faith. The question now remains, will it be in the abundance or will it be in the absence? Every single one of us, we're going to cause Jesus to marvel at our faith. Charles Spurgeon once said, if you believe God a little, he'll bless you a little. Come on, but if you believe God to the hilt, he will bless you to the full. And I just want to believe for a generation of Christians who will rise up, who will believe God to the hilt, that we will believe God for more, that we will believe that God can do it through us. Come on, I'm believing for a generation of Christians who will cause Jesus to marvel, where his jaw hits the floor and his tongue rolls out like a carpet and it's auga, auga, just totally freaking out at the faith of God's children for his kingdom to come in the earth. The God of the universe will look down on our faith and he will marvel. The question is, will it be in the absence or will it be in the abundance? And so I think the one of the main points in this text, along with many, like the fact that, you know, Jesus would have been ceremonially unclean to walk into this man's house, but yet he just defied all of that to go and meet the need of his children, right? And so there's so many veins that we could have gone down in this text, and definitely this man's faith is a major component of the text, but I think there's a second component that when it's mixed together in the blender of the Christian life, when we have mega faith and this other component, I truly believe that when we mix it together, it actually moves the hand of God in the earth. Like, I actually believe that it wasn't just the size of this man's faith that caused him to walk home with a miracle. I think there was a second component to this, and listen, it was the size of his submission. It wasn't just the size of his faith, it was the size of his submission. And listen, we need both if we're going to be lethal for the kingdom of God in the earth. Like we need to be full of faith that God can do what he says he can do, but we must have a posture of submission in order to actually move the hand of God. Listen, we need to be armed with a powerful faith, with a big faith, but powerful because we are on our knees in a posture of submission. I would dare to believe that every single Christian on the other end of this camera, God wants to give you authority in your sphere of influence. But the only way to see God's authority working in us is when we submit under the authority that God has planted over us. In fact, this will be my second point. Go ahead and write this down. It takes character to submit under authority. It takes character to submit under authority. What a message for an election year. My gosh. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, and some of y'all might click off, and that's okay. But, you know, Christians are the best at this because we just think, like, man, if so-and-so gets in the White House or if this person gets in the White House, then, man, everything is just totally screwed. We're wrecked, and everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And we forget Romans 13 says that any human authority has been given by God. And so the reality is, it's not necessarily that we're questioning who's in the White House as much as it is that we're questioning God, that he's not doing a very good job running the universe. Oof. We'll save that message maybe for a little later on in the year. But it takes character to submit under authority. In fact, I was thinking about, I think about this story often. I'm going to take you back 10 years, okay, Phil Kite? I'm going to take you back 10 years. 18-year-old version of Mike Midori. And he just moved from Newark, Delaware. His parents just dropped him off at a place called Young Harris College. And Mike Midori is, have you ever seen Jersey Shore where they had like those high and tight fade haircuts, you know? That was me. Okay, just look it up. You'll understand if you look it up. That was me. I had a baby face, no facial hair at all. And I step onto this college campus thinking, man, I'm definitely going pro in baseball. Clearly that didn't happen. But I show up thinking like, man, I'm here to play baseball. I wasn't a Christian yet. I'm here to play baseball and I'm definitely going to get drafted one day. And so that was my lens in which I started Young Harris College, you know, and so my parents leave and here I am 18 years old and I finally am becoming an adult where I'm going to make my own rules, my own decisions, my own everything. And here we go. And so I get my baseball schedule and I get my class schedule and I recognize there's a problem. The problem is one of my classes goes 30 minutes over when baseball starts. And so I'm thinking like, this is a big decision for me, right? This is one of my first decisions as an adult. And so it was like 20 minutes actually. And so I started thinking to myself, I'm going to leave 20 minutes early from class That way I can get to baseball 5 minutes early, right? I'll have 5 minutes to stretch, and then I'll be out on the field with the rest of my teammates. I'm thinking, this is a brilliant move. I mean, this is the best decision I've made in my college career. And my coach is going to be so proud of me. I mean, he's going to be so proud of my determination. So here I go. I leave 20 minutes early. I show up 5 minutes early to practice. I stretch and I'm out on the field with my teammates. And I remember specifically, this was like one of the hardest practices that we had ever had. It was the first week. Coach was trying to figure out, you know, who was serious about this whole thing. And finally, we get done with practice. I am exhausted. And coach comes over, we're all taking one knee, and he's going over like what it means to be a young Harris College Mountain Lion, right? He's going over, this is what we're going to tolerate, this is what we're not going to tolerate, this is the values, these are our ethics, this is who we're going to be, you know, on campus, and he's going through all of this. And right at the end, he's about to finish, and he always ended with this. He said, any questions, comments, or accusations? And nobody said anything, and so I'm imagining the next thing is we're going to put our hands in, you know, on three mountain lions, and we're going to oorah and go to ARA. Come on, somebody, young Harris students, you know what I'm talking about. We're going to go to ARA, and we're going to, you know, call it a day, and we're going to go to bed that night. Well, right before he finishes, he goes, Mike Midori? And I said, yes, sir. I'm like, I'm right here, yes, sir. And he goes, I heard you left class 20 minutes early to get to practice on time. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome. Like, not only did he recognize, but he's acknowledging me before all of my teammates, and he's gonna use me as an example to go, hey, this is what it means to be dedicated to the program. And he definitely used me as an example because I said, yes, sir, I did. I left 20 minutes early. I could get here 5 minutes early. I could stretch, and I could be out on the field with my teammates. I'm thinking, this is great. This is going to be wonderful. And he said, okay, that's awesome. And just very quickly, he said, you're not going to step foot back on this baseball field until you run 1 mile for every minute that you left early. And you talk about being marveled. You talk about jaw hit the floor, tongue rolled out like a carpet, auga, big eyes. You talk about totally freaking out. I'm just standing there like, holy crap. Right, I probably wasn't even saying auga. I wasn't a Christian yet, so I was probably thinking some other thoughts. But just right after that, he finishes saying that, and he goes, okay, man, put your hands in. 1, 2, 3, mountain lions. And he walks off, and I'm standing there going, what in the world am I going to do? I don't think I've ran 20 miles in my whole life. And here I am. I have to run 20 miles before tomorrow. It's already like 7 o'clock. I'm exhausted. I'm hungry. What am I going to do? I'm 800 miles away from home. I came here to play baseball, and I'm standing here with 20 miles ahead of me. And I say all of that because I think back to this story often, and I'm so glad that God baked into my soul 10 years ago a sense of submission to authority. Because while everybody else was up at ARA and everybody else was goofing off in the dorm room, here I am just putting one foot in front of the other, running 20 miles. And the reality is my coach would have never known if I only ran 19. He would have never known if I only ran 5. But I'm so thankful that back then, 10 years ago, before God ever gave me a platform, before God ever gave me anything to be over, he baked into my soul, before I was even a Christian, he baked into my spirit a sense of submission to authority, knowing that 10 years later, he would put me over something called vertical church, that right now, at this very moment, it's reaching further than it's ever reached. I mean, the ministry's growing. It's the biggest that it's ever been. Financially, we're having to steward the biggest budget we've ever had to budget for. I mean, I would have never thought 3 years ago, babe, could you have ever imagined this? 3 years ago in our living room with 7 families, we didn't have enough chairs to pull out. We had to roll out lawn chairs, and our ice maker was broken. We put the ice in like 4 hours early. It melted, and we were embarrassed, so we just acted like it was water because we didn't have an ice maker to redo it. Our microwaves broke. Who would have imagined 3 years ago that people would be writing checks to this ministry that I couldn't have ever even imagined somebody writing that much of a dollar amount towards a ministry. I'm so thankful, man, that God baked into my soul a sense of submitting under authority back 10 years ago, because the reality is, listen, it doesn't matter how big of an org chart you grow on, how big of a company you get in, you are always under the authority of God. The rules still matter. The Bible is still the ultimate authority. It doesn't matter if people are looking or not. Your marriage vows still matter. Your commitments still matter. Your integrity and honesty should still be a priority. How can we be trusted with more if we couldn't get under what God was testing us with before? How can God trust us with more if we first couldn't be tested with what he wanted to put us under? Come on, I'm telling you, this stuff matters more than we know. God builds into us a sense of character for the kingdom when we submit under the authority that he wants to put over us. We'll never see God's authority working in us until we submit under the authority that God has put over us. And it takes real characters to submit under authority. And here's why. Point number three, and I'll take the worship team. God's desire is to give his children spiritual authority in the earth. That's God's ultimate desire, is to give you authority in your sphere of influence. But listen, you'll never step into that authority until we learn to be under God's authority. And here's what I wanted to share today, okay? I say all of that to say this. Man, I've never been more convicted about a point in a message that I am about this point. And I'm just praying, like I'm actually going to pray right now before I get into this next point. I'm going to pray that God would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what I'm about to say, because what's about to come out of my mouth is going to be very challenging. It's going to be very convicting, and it's going to be very hard, and it's going to be very uncomfortable. So God, I ask that you would soften our hearts right now to hear what's about to come out of my mouth that I believe is straight from the throne of heaven. God, I ask that you give your people eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I'm convicted about. I think for far too long, the church has been okay with a model of Christianity that is not biblical. I'm concerned that for far too long, the church has been operating under a model where it's just, you know, just kind of pray this prayer, and if you pray this prayer, then you're in, right? And there's nothing else. You don't have to, that's it. Like, we kind of put the bookmark right there. We stop at salvation. We stop at being saved. There's nothing more. We just kind of pray this prayer, and now all of a sudden we're in, but there's no real surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Like, I'm just super concerned that there's just no real surrender to the authority of God in our lives. And it's much more now about morality than it is even about the kingdom. Where it's just kind of like, you know, just pray this prayer and invite Jesus to live into your heart. And now that you're a Christian, you know, don't do drugs and try not to cuss, you know, as much as you did before you were a Christian. And you know, don't have sex. But until you get married, of course, and then try and sorry, it's just this whole idea of surrendering under the Lordship of Christ. It's this whole idea of being completely undignified towards the things of God, which is the very essence of the gospel, by the way. It's just not being sought after very much in the church. It almost seems like it's like, man, how do we entertain Christians long enough to where maybe they'll keep coming back to church if we just entertain them for a little bit? Right? How do we pay for this $10 million building that we spent really and truly on ourselves, and we only use it one day a week? Because we spent $10 million on it, it's like, well, gosh, we got to start some programs. You know, we got to do something on Monday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And every day of the week, we got to do something, because after all, we spent $10 million on this building. And it's not really reaching anybody. It's just for ourselves and for our own comfort and for our own sake and for our own kind of Christian spin on the American dream. But it's not reaching anybody. And then on top of that, it's like, hey, you better give some money in the offering basket, because somebody's got to pay this light bill. And somebody's got to pay for this crazy expensive mortgage that we have. It's like, man, I'm just so broken. Like, isn't the mission of the church more than just to pay a light bill? I mean, isn't the goal of a Christian life just more than just try not to cuss as much and don't do drugs? I mean, isn't the goal of the church to orient the people of God, to aim their hearts at actually surrendering to God? I mean, isn't the goal of the church to get God's people to go, man, anywhere you want me to go, I'll go. Anything you want me to do, I'll do it. Anything you want from my life, it is yours. I will surrender completely and totally to your authority and your lordship. I mean, isn't that the goal? Like, even if I get rejected, even if I look like an idiot, even if people turn their back on me, listen, even if it costs me something. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about that? Maybe God's calling you to go to a nation where they've never even heard the name of Jesus, and you may risk your life in the process. I mean, that's the kind of pursuit biblically that we see when the people of God are submitted under the authority and lordship of Christ. And look, I'm not naive enough to think that there are every single person on the other end of this camera will submit to that kind of lordship. I'm not naive to think that. But I am confident to believe that there's a few. I am confident to believe that there are a few undignified Christians on the other end of this camera who will just surrender everything and go, God, whatever you'll have for me, I'm yours. Wherever you want me to go, here I am. The question that we have to ask is this: do we live under the authority of Christ? And of course, the church answer is yes. Of course I live under the authority of Christ. I've been a Christian since I was 6 years old. Of course I submit under the authority of Christ. But can I just come to you as your pastor and maybe try and lead the way in this? I had to come to an honest conclusion. Just in the last couple of weeks, you remember when I rededicated my life just a couple weeks ago to the Lord, I had to come to an honest conclusion that I had not been living my life under the authority of Christ. And like, I just have to stand. Like, if we can do this anywhere, it ought to be here. My goodness. Like, I've got to stand before the people that I love the most. I've got to stand before my church family. If anybody, I can do it here and say, man, I've got to repent to the King of Kings because I settled for less. I have to repent and go, God, I did not surrender my life completely under your authority. Because here's what I'm learning about authority. When somebody is in authority, you don't just listen to them, you respond to them. If your boss came up to you tomorrow and said, I need you to do X, Y, and Z, and I need it done by Friday. If Friday were to come around and your boss were to go, hey, why the heck did you not do X, Y, and Z? I told you to do X, Y, and Z. Why did you not do that? Could you imagine if we responded back to him like, hey, I memorized what you told me to do. I actually got some of our coworkers together and we studied what it would look like if I did X, Y, and Z. I mean, I got together and I can even tell it to you in the original, in original Greek, you know, Hebrew and Latin language. Do you want me to say that back to you? I can give it to you in Greek. No, your boss would go, you would be fired if you didn't submit under the authority of your boss. Why? Because he or she is in authority and he or she makes the rules. And yet Matthew 28, Jesus says, go. And here's the command, make disciples. The command is not go, the command is make disciples. Every single one of us is going. Whether you're a Christian, an atheist, a Buddhist, a Muslim, or an agnostic, every single one of us is going. The command is make disciples. Right? We call that the Great Commission, but let's be honest. We can never have transformation until we actually honestly assess where we're at. The Great Commission has turned into the Great Suggestion. And maybe even to be more blunt, it's gone from the Great Suggestion to out of sight, out of mind, where we'll show up to church and we'll give a little bit in the offering and we'll read the words on the screen. But this whole idea of discipling somebody that doesn't know Jesus, this whole idea of reaching people for the kingdom, it just doesn't happen. And the problem is this, because pastors will stand up here and say, hey, I'm going to equip the saints for ministry. And so it's your job to go out and make disciples and reach people in your spheres of influence, right? I'm gonna stand back here and I'm gonna hide behind my Bible and I'm gonna tell you to go out and make disciples. And then what happens is on the other end of this, everybody else thinks it's the pastor's job. Because after all, this is what you get paid to do. I mean, you're a pastor. This is what you're supposed to do. And what happens is nobody does anything. Man, I'm so convicted about this. See, in American Christianity, you don't have to actually do what the Bible says. You just have to memorize it. In American Christianity, you don't have to actually do it. You just have to theologize about it. And man, if you get around a group of people and if you spout off three or four Bible verses that you know by memory, you're like a hero of the faith. Man, this is weighty. I feel the weight on this one. I was thinking about like when Jesus called Matthew. Like one chapter later, in chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him. And it says that Matthew's sitting at his tax booth, and Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me. And the scripture says that Matthew got up and followed him. What Matthew did not do is he didn't get Mark, Luke, and John and all the boys together and go, hey, what do you think he meant when he said follow me? I mean, do you think he meant it like practically or literally or figuratively? Like, what do you think he meant when he said, follow me? I mean, let's sit around and talk about this and study what it might look like to follow him. No, he literally just got up out of his tax booth chair and he started following Jesus. And I think it's interesting that we know that Matthew didn't write chronologically, he wrote intentionally, almost as if to say, look, here's the person of the kingdom, here are the principles of the kingdom, and now he's stepping into the power of the kingdom, and he just listed off 10 miracles, just one after the other, after the other, after the other. And then I think he intentionally put in chapter 9 that his testimony of following Jesus, almost as if to say, it's not a guilt trip for me to follow this guy. It's not hard for me to make this decision to follow him. It's almost like, man, did you just see what he did? He just cleansed a leper. He just healed somebody who was blind. He just spoke a word and the centurion's servant was healed. It's almost like he lays this out and then he goes, are you kidding me? I get to follow him? He is asking me, a tax collector, to follow him? Here's the part that is so convicting, man. If all we're doing is reading and all we're doing is studying and all we're doing is memorizing, all of which I am for, my gosh, I read God's word every day. I try and memorize one Bible verse a week, right? I try and have these healthy habits. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those. I'm just saying if that's all we're doing and we're not actually doing the words of Christ, then listen to me. Jesus is not a man of authority in our lives. In fact, he even said this in Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? He said, he used this parable one time. He said this. He said, those who hear these words of mine and put them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The winds came, the storms blew, but the house stood, right? It's not about the house. It's not about the rock. We talk about this all the time. It's about those who hear these words of mine and put them into practice is like the wise man. Just incredibly convicted to ask the question, is Jesus a man of authority in your life? I mean, if you take an inventory over the last, man, even the last month, like when was the last time we actually took the words of Christ and actually began doing them? And I think as we close here, I've got like 10 different ways we could close here, but here's how I think we need to close. I think we need to have an honest moment with the Lord. Just a real honest moment in the deepest part of your heart. I know you're watching with family and friends and whatever, but just in the deepest part of your heart, I think we have to ask the question, do we do the words of Christ or do we just memorize them? Is Jesus a man of authority in our lives? Or do his words hold as much weight as a Facebook meme that we shared last week? God, I ask that your word would penetrate our hearts now. Holy Spirit, come and convict us. challenge us, God. Call us higher. This is not a moment where you're trying to guilt trip us. You're not trying to beat us down. You're trying to build us up. God, I ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. God, we are postured before you in a posture of surrender. To ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and rush like a flood. God, we acknowledge your authority today. God, we acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the host of heaven and the bread of life. And today is the day that we actually step into your authority. That we want to hear these words of yours and we want to put them into practice. So God, call us higher. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.